This is the blood Jesus called what? This is the blood of the New Testament. He said, this is the New Testament which is in my blood. When he gave him the Last Supper, remember? This is the blood of the New Covenant. The New Testament blood. Drink of it. It's the New Covenant now. Remember the Old Testament? Don't drink any blood. Now the New Testament is telling you, drink the blood. Drink the blood. It's the New Testament. Look at this. Let's start Hebrews 9:1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. The blood of bullocks and goats and lambs and animals could not perfect and cleanse the human conscience. You were always conscious of what? Sin and your sinfulness. You always would feel dirty around God. God is clean. God is holy. You get a bunch of whorish women. Let one clean, pristine, virtuous girl walk in. They're going to feel the implications of me being nasty just in her presence. You get a bunch of women dressed like hoochie mamas, shake dancers, and a girl walk in sharp as a tack, dressed to the nine, got herself together, got her gloves on, and she just, man, she's sharp as a tack. The other women just look bad standing next to her. Because she knows how to dress. Grace Kelly was like that. Grace Kelly was a sharp dresser. She could dress, man. That was the one thing they said about Grace Kelly. She had style, class. I don't know about her personal life. But if you saw her walking down the street, you'd say, man, that's a lady right there. She even had to walk down. And see, you find very few classy women now who know how to dress and put their outfits together that they look classy. That is a lost art form almost in our present day world. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, now I showed you, he went into the Holy Ghost, the holy place with his blood. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, religious stink works that meant nothing, from sinful acts. He can clean your mind out. Why? To serve the living God. You can't serve God with an unclean spirit ruling your conscience, with your mind feeling what? Condemned, guilty, and ashamed. The big three that makes a human unable to serve God. I'm ashamed, I'm guilty, and I'm condemned. Those three things will short circuit your salvation walk. But when your conscience is purged from dead works to serve the living God, then you're free. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, he passed through death to set us free for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In another place it's called the promise of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is called the actual down payment for our eternal redemption. He is the down payment. God gives the Holy Ghost to say, I've eternally redeemed you. Here's the Holy Ghost as the down payment. I'm coming back for the purchase possession, the whole you, the whole physical being. It's just like you do at a car dealership. I want this car. Here's a down payment. You let the dealer know what? I'm coming back for the car. That's why it gives the Holy Ghost. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament. The blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. He just told us that back in Leviticus 17. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The life of the flesh is in the blood. He had to find blood to do the work to clean us so God could now inhabit us again. He could not inhabit us. What is the universal problem with the human race? It's very simple. We in sin have dirty blood. Your blood is dirty. Your blood is nasty. Why? The soul that sins, it shall die. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The oxygen is in the blood. And the soul is in your blood. Isaiah 53, he poured his soul out to death. The soul that sins. The soul sinned. It used your body, but the soul was doing the sinning. You know why? Because the mind thought up the sin. The emotions were engaged in the sin. The feelings were engaged in the sin. You smoked the dope because your soul liked it. Your soul liked to get high. You snorted the cocaine because your soul had an appetite for it. You fornicated because your soul wanted to do what? Feel the sensations and the pleasure. The soul uses the body to sin. But it's the soul that's sinning. It's the soul that's instigating and initiating the sin. That's the glitch in the human. A sinful soul. It enjoys the pleasures of sin for a season. It likes the world because the world is an inhabited place full of pleasure for the soul. That's what makes you magnetically drawn to it. That's what just anchors you to it. It's going to make me feel good. Stop fornicating. That babe over there is 37, 23, 36, built for fornication, built for pleasure, and you have the gall to tell me not to touch that? Are you crazy? You know how good that will feel? Yeah, but it'll also be the doorway to hell, according to Proverbs. It's the gateway to damnation. Well, I got two choices. Let me look at this now. Okay, let me look at it logically. Let's see. This fine babe with a vagina that's going to feel real good, leading to me having an orgasm and ejaculating to enjoy that sin and that sex, or eternal life? Okay, the babe, eternal life. The babe, eternal life. The babe, eternal life. Let's see here. I can see the babe. I don't see the eternal life. I can feel this babe, but I can't feel the eternal life. I can enjoy this babe in my arms right now, but I can't hold eternal life. You know what my conclusion is? The babe. Because I'm sensual. First I'm earthly, then I'm sensual, then finally I'm inspired by the demonic. It's called the pleasures of sin for a season. The soul enjoys it. So therefore, I'm choosing temporal pleasure over eternal security and salvation. I make the call. I make the choice. If my soul is stronger, I will opt for the pleasure over my own eternal salvation every time. And what does the devil provide to give you an avenue into the pleasure?
Pain.
Huh?
Pain.
Temptation. Chris just told me today. Two young women at his job yesterday. Man, you're fine. You're a good looking fella. You're a fine specimen of a man. Here's my number. Chris said, what are you giving me your number for? You want to hook up? Oh, no, I just want to get to know you. Maybe spend a little time and just... Come on, man. You're not walking up to a guy, handing me, here's my number, call me. All you said was, and afterwards we're going to get together and do some heavy sexing. That's what it's all about out there now. People cut to the chase now. It's a wonder she doesn't come and say, hey, you know what, I want you. I want to do you. That's what's on the street right now. They don't even fool around. Women.
Yeah.
These are women talking. This is not the guys. The guys are trying to think in terms of dinner, maybe a movie, maybe a little time, you know, a walk in the park, maybe. No, man, cut all that junk out. I want you over in the hotel, butt naked at 3 o'clock. That's it. It's the women talking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But maybe a little dinner before? No. Oh, no dinner. Bring me a six-pack of beer and get your butt in the hotel room by 3. And don't have one a stitch of clothing. You hear me, boy? Yes'm. You say 3? Yes'm. I'll be there, Ellie Mae. See, this is crazy. The women are using brute force. Taking a guy and wringing his neck. What happened to being demure, chaste, a virgin? Virtuous. You know? That's old hat. Now we're diva dogs. We're the huntresses that are searching for unstable souls. This is hell come to earth. Even the women, the Bible says. So Hebrews chapter 9 reinforces the fact you got to have blood to clean your conscience out, your mind out. It's the conscious awareness. It's your conscience that makes you feel sensitive about yourself. Your conscience will give you a purview and a preview of yourself. What you think about yourself is how in your conscience. How you really view yourself. Well, I'm this. I'm stupid. I'm incapable. I don't speak well. I'm not able to. All that's in your conscience about you. When you have a devalued conscience and you're consciously aware of yourself as being less than valuable, you will actually act out the devaluation of yourself all by yourself. In a crowd of people, you don't feel like you measure up. You'll automatically go to the back of the bus. When blacks were programmed through Jim Crow to go to the back of the bus, you have to tell them. They changed the law and they still went to the back of the bus. Because that was the identification they had of themselves. You are less than a human. You are devalued. You will by nature get in your slot. I can't go in there. I can't go in this setting. I can't talk to them. Have a real formal dinner and see how some people won't come. I just don't I don't fit into that. Those people they're nicely dressed. They got their gowns on. They got their hair done. And I'm just from the hood. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be a formal occasion. I just can't go. I got nothing to wear to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, everybody got on the same white garments, washed in the blood of the Lamb. But my conscience is not cleaned, and I'm aware of self, and I'm degraded inside, and I don't measure up. You don't become proud in Christ, but you become bold as a lion, and you have an identity in Christ that sets you free from anybody else defining you as less than them. You see how the whole world is in a schematic of some type of a caste system where folks think that somebody else is more than them? Like Oprah said, they never call me the N-word. I'm Oprah Winfrey. You come down here to South Georgia where they fly these Confederate flags down here at McDonald's, and we'll see if that guy sitting there chewing that tobacco on that front porch. You walk up to his house and see what they'll call you. You must have been down in South Georgia, Oprah. Because the first thing that guy going to say, hey, N-word, what you doing up here in my yard? It'll be real funny. You get a rude awakening. Yeah. I'm Oprah Winfrey. You went to Switzerland trying to buy a $38,000 handbag, and they said, no, you need to look at some others. You can't afford these. See, folks, man, they have these grandiose, blown up evaluations of themselves, but they stay around people to reinforce that evaluation. You come down here to a Klan meeting, Oprah, and see if they'll call you that. Let's go to the Klan meeting around the corner and see what they call you. After they give you the right foot of disfellowship, you're not all that to anybody. But in Christ, you are one with Christ, and you've been made privy to royalty. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We've been called out of darkness into a marvelous light to show forth the praises of Him that called us from the darkness into this marvelous light. We're a kingdom of priests. Kings and priests is what the Bible calls us. Man, this is royalty. A ruler that rules the whole universe and all of creation, and you've been joined to Him as the bride of Christ. Man, you can't get a better deal than this. I came from the hood and nothing to royalty. And He tells everybody, hey, look, you know what you need to do? Come up higher. You're groveling down there in the pits of life. Come on up higher. You're living beneath your means, where you should be living. See, Hebrews tells us that the blood cleanses the conscience. What's wrong with the human race again? Let me reiterate. Dirty blood. Our blood is dirty. What's in the blood of sinners to make your blood dirty? Demons. Demons got in through sin, and demons are just like pig pen on Charlie Brown. You know, pig men traveled in a dust cloud. Demons are nesting spirits, just like birds. Demons form up in nests just like ants or wasps or bees. They nest together inside of you. And they build a nest of demons. The thing that's most similar to the demons is the insect world. Remember, God talks about cankerworms, caterpillars, palmer worms, locusts. They're like nesting insects inside of you. That's why the man told Jesus in Mark chapter 5, we are legion because we are many. They nest. Remember, the unclean spirit goes out of a man, brings back seven others worse than himself. He was building himself a what? A nesting network. They begin to build up infrastructure. They begin to build up parameters to defend themselves. They got guards that guard the house. They set up a whole network inside of the human. Pride is a doorkeeper. See, pride won't let anybody in and won't let anybody out. That's right. Pride is a doorkeeper. So you try to bring the gospel, pride will stand up at the gateway. See, it's all logical. What's making the blood and the soul dirty is the demons and the filth that they bring by their very presence, because the Bible calls them what? Unclean spirits, unclean pneumas, unclean breath. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And the first thing you do is what? Talk in new tongues as you get power. The second thing you do is what? Cast out demons. Go to local churches and ask them to cast out demons, and they're going to tell you what? There's a psychologist or a psychiatrist right down the street. They don't deal with the demons. So how can they be the church of the living God? The unclean spirits are the problem. And that's the thing the church doesn't touch. Why? Because the unclean spirits govern the church. They rule the pulpit. They rule the deacon board. They rule the choir. The demons rule the dogmatic churches that try to stay anchored in this world and won't let the people go free. So you got to come out from amongst them. Touch not the unclean thing to deal with the demons. If you don't deal with the demons, you'll never be free. So the unclean breath, the unclean pneumas, the demons. What's the remedy as far as God is concerned? Simply regeneration. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. He has to, first of all, expel the demons, and then to keep them out, to keep the vessel pure, to keep the vessel reinstituted so they won't come back, he has to regenerate you. If you're the same thing that you were when the demons left, when they come back, they'll find a vessel what? Swept and decorated, but empty. And able to be refilled. So God's way of short-circuiting that activity is to regenerate you. Look at Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is all about protection now. This is all about reordering everything so you'll be secured from the demons. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body, the protector of the body. Your husband is the protector of your physical body. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 that women are under authority because of the angels, the fallen angels and the obedient angels. God's angelic host and the devil's angelic order recognize authority. Everybody set up under authority in battle array, and there is command structure in the devil's kingdom and in God's kingdom. They recognize when somebody is in proper order and under authority. Get out from under that authority, you've got a target on your back. Therefore, if the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his gay lover. It's not in the Bible because it doesn't exist. There is no homosexual marriage. It doesn't even exist. For For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know what the word reverence there is? Phobia. What does that sound like? Phobia, which is what?
Fear.
Fear. You mean to tell me I'm supposed to be afraid of my husband? Reverential fear. As unto the Lord. You're afraid to show your husband disrespect because you fear the Lord. Phobia is the word. Go check it out in the Greek. I'm not making it up. The word for love is wife there is the Greek word agapeo. Show forth agape love. In other words, the man becomes a channel for God's love. God's agape love comes from heaven through the man's spirit, through his soul, out of his body to his wife. He's showing her eternal agape love. And because she's receiving agape love, she's to reverence this man. The Bible says even as Sarah called Abraham Lord. What? You might not call him Lord, but you might say, oh, my Lord, if somebody tell you to. My Lord, if you think I'm calling him Lord, you great. Look, you got to reverence your husband. I know you got a loud, big mouth, you're a diva and think you're all that, but you're in rebellion against God. You're diametrically opposing God when you don't show your husband reverential fear. All of you folks hiccuping now over the internet, stop it. And get yourself in line with God. It's something about this in a rebellious world that sticks in women's craw. This bugs me. What's bugging you, you know why? Because you got that flesh alive in you. That soulless, Adamic nature is still in you that you got from your mother Eve, who came out from under authority and rebelled against godly order when she conquered Adam for the devil. And that thing is still alive and well in you, living through the Jezebel spirit in you. I just can't do it. I contend with a man, I pretend with a man, and I lay them waste, but I'm not going to revere them and respect them. My mama didn't respect my daddy. I didn't respect my daddy. I met other men in the world. I didn't respect them. I don't respect you, preacher boy. And I ain't respecting any man. And don't expect me to respect nobody, nowhere, no time soon. So get that out of your mind. When we get married, I don't want that word obey in my service. Now, I'll marry this joker, but that obey stuff, you're going to expunge that from the ceremony. I'm not saying anything. You promise to obey your husband? Wait a minute, I ain't no child now. I ain't no child. Now look, our children are going to obey, but I ain't going to be nowhere obeying this dude. I'm not a child. I'm fully grown. I'm a grown woman. You hear me? And I deserve one thing. And Aretha Franklin told you what it is. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to me. You're going to respect me. You hear that, preacher? Preacher boy? I'll slap you. You don't know. You must not know. You don't even know it. Look. Stop it. Stop. Get in line with God's word. Settle down here and obey. And then that tuning fork just be reverberating inside. Just every time you say that obey thing, I'm going to come through this computer and wrap my hands around your throat and slit it. This is the Bible you're arguing with, not me. You've been accosted by this diva spirit of the 21st century, the Jezebel spirit, which is a whore and a witch, has got a hold of you. Nicki Minaj is in your soul. Rihanna's in your soul. Beyonce's in your soul. Lady Gaga's in your soul. All these folk in your soul yelling for dear life for you to be a diva, to be a 21st century woman. And Beyonce told you that girls rule the world. Beyonce lied to you. You better get in line with God or you're going to be messed up. Tell Juanita Bynum the same thing. Tell Paula White the same thing. Tell Joyce Meyer the same thing. Tell all of them the same thing. God is not changing his order for anybody. It's the way it is. I didn't make the rules. I just play by them. So you see now, God is talking about regeneration here. Washing of the water by the word. The word of God, the Bible, either read or preached, is the hyssop that splatters the blood. You might not know it right now, but right now, if I'm under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, I'm splattering blood all over you. You just don't see it. It's washing you. It's regenerating you. If you were a rebel woman who had in her mind that I'm not going to do what God says, and this Bible just confronted you, if you yield to it, guess what will happen? It will wash and regenerate you. If you rebel against it, you'll remain nasty. You know how many women are marching around in a circle out there, never married, won't get married because that Jezebel spirit is still sitting up in them. They don't know it now. But when the commandment comes, what happens? Sin revives and you die. You'll go through the whole marriage ceremony. Say I do. Go on your honeymoon. But it don't get started till you get back home from your honeymoon. See, it's like a fairy tale all the way. What I just described is a fairy tale. Limousines. Lovely white gown. Oh, the wedding cake was beautiful. Your pictures are lovely. Honeymoon, where'd you go? Cancun for 5 days. Beautiful. Snorkeling, sailing, jet skiing. Lovely consummation of the marriage. Everything was great. We had a great time. Now the grind comes of daily living back at the house. And he tells you, I know you're used to spending such amount of dollars every month, but we're going on a budget, and I need to see how much you're making every 2 weeks when you bring your paycheck home, because I'm going to work it into the budget. Bring every dime here, and I will manage it appropriately, and I will give you a stipend every month for you to use in to run the home, buy the groceries, and take care of your needs as I see fit. And so we'll have all this together and everything will be neatly packaged and you'll be taken care of based on the way I see the home needs to be budgeted for. Okay? And that tuna fork down inside, you just begin to just, all that groaning, you know. I know the Holy Ghost takes up in groanings within us, but this ain't the Holy Ghost here. This ain't the Holy Ghost this time. Then he adds on the end of it, at about 6:30, please have my dinner on the table nightly. I enjoy eating between 6:30, no later than 7:15 every night. Thanks, Maria. Could you possibly draw me a bath also? He think he got Hulk Hogan he's married to now. It doesn't happen till you get back to the house. The daily grind. When the guy is really a man of God and he's not treating you badly, he's just setting the house in order. Everything's good. He's treating you nice, treating you cordial. But you were raised in a matriarchal home. You don't know anything about being in a home with a man. See, everybody can go just move into a house with the opposite gender and everything just be all right, everything be cool. If you live by yourself for a long time, It's not easy to amalgamate into a home with any, you can get a roommate and have be a woman with a roommate. It's not easy to amalgamate in that. Getting married, and it's really not easy unless you've yielded to God. So God purges, God cleanses, God prepares you for marriage so that it won't be so chaotic by bringing Jezebel and Ahab into the home with you. Leave them out at the door, on the doorstep, or leave them out in the street. Leave them in Virginia, wherever you're from, and you just come cleansed and purged from the Adamic nature and the flesh. Because some guys still talk like a guy to you. See, when you, why are you talking to me like that? Well, what? I'm just talking to you directly like a regular guy. You're used to dealing with those sissies you dated in the world who talked to you like a woman. And he's telling you, I don't like, your dress looks good, but you know what you need to do? Just put a little ribbon in your hair too, and don't wear those pink pumps. Wear the white pump. That goes better because it's more white in that outfit than pink. That looks good right there. Yeah, that's what you need to do right there. That looks good, girl. You ready to go? That's what you used to see. That guy, he don't talk like that. But you're used to the little fairies you went out to dinner with, and the fairies you laid around with fornicating, and the fairies used to go around and have you have them telling you fairy tales. But this guy here is telling you, he's not reading from a fiction novel here. This is real. This is a non-fiction book you're dealing with now. He's just talking to you like a regular guy. You asked a question, he answered the question. He didn't pet it up, kiss it up, pretty it up. You asked a question, right?
That's right.
But you wanted him to soothe. No, don't say it like that. Now say it more like, you know, with more girliness in it. You don't talk. You need to talk to me like a girl. I like to chat with the girls. Well, you should have married one of the girls. See, most people don't realize how badly their minds have been damaged by the world and having that matriarchal system everywhere, and they're used to girl talk. If from the White House to the Out House, men talk like women. You don't believe it? Listen to sports talk radio. Those guys are like a bunch of bantering, chit-chatting women on The View. They talk about sports like women. It's crazy. Guys don't talk this much about anything. The reason why they talk about sports is because they're just spectators watching the sports. They're not in the game. You see a guy talking a long time on Facebook about the gospel and the Bible? I can tell you right now he's not in the game. Because he talks too much. Always got a contrary something to say, his take on it, his view, and all this other junkies. I'm going to tell you about how your faith really works, and you know the Sabbath days have to be still observed, and the Lord wants us to. Man, you a spectator, not a participator. You talk too cotton-picking much. This thing is about active participation as one of the fellows. So God is talking about regeneration as this remedy for the dirtiness of the demons. He expels the demons. He kills the flesh. And then he restores and regenerates the arena that was damaged by the presence of the demons in covenant with the flesh. Can't you see the picture? You let a wild pack of pigs live in this house for 3 years. You can throw the pigs out all you want, but the dirt and the smell of those pigs left behind, you got to get rid of that and have this thing cleaned. You better call in one of these services that clean after a fire and fire damage is done. You got to have new carpet. You got to have a paint job done. And then you got to have people who specialize in odor control to get rid of that stinking pig smell. That's what's wrong with the human. Regeneration has to take place. Look at Titus chapter 3. You know, Lord knows the gospel ain't really pretty. This ain't for pretty boys. The gospel's not for pretty boys and women that don't want to deal with a regular guy. The gospel is just straightforward, and you just got to change, set things in order, and live. Titus chapter 3 verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. To be ready to every good work, but there are no works. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes, what? One, foolish. Two, disobedient. Three, deceived. Four, serving diverse lust and pleasures. Five, living in malice, which is the word for depravity. We had depraved minds. The stuff you did in sin, look back at it, and you wonder, how in the world did you get to this? Living in malice or depravity. And envy. Jealous of everybody. You wanted their stuff. Hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. I thought Jesus was the Savior. God, our Savior. Let you know, Jesus is God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now he just said in Ephesians, the washing of the water by the word. So he says the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost must be in the words. It's words that's doing the job. It's important what words you expose your soul to. I'll show you that in a minute. Words are calling everything into order. By your words, you will be justified. By your words, you will be damned. Your words mean a lot, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the renewing of the Holy Ghost was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. That being justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now an affirmation is right. What's an affirmation? It's a verbal confession. You affirm these things constantly through your words. Now you got a new age type of affirmation that you keep saying things over and over again to control your destiny and bring your life in order according to what you say. A miracle is in your mouth. You can just speak your existence into a concrete order. They tell you to speak life to it. Whatever you say will happen. No. You say what God has already said. That's affirming God's word, not affirming what you want. So he wants you to affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. I thought there were no works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic. What is a heretic? The word there means one who causes schisms, one who causes divisions. If you notice somebody on Facebook always trying to cause disorder and a schism and trying to cause a division, the Bible gives us instructions about what to do. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject him. After you've tried to correct him twice, forget him. Knowing what? That he is that such is subverted. Now what does subversion mean?
Undercut.
He's undercut. He's taken away. The devil has undermined him. He subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. He's already been undercut. He's already been undermined by the devil, and he's committing sin. That's why he's contending. That's why she's contending. She's a sinner. He's a sinner. He says, reject them. Don't strive. Don't debate. Don't talk all day. They come on the broadcast live stream, if you let them, and try to just talk all through the broadcast. And they're just basically directing you away from what's being said, trying to listen to them.
That's right.
Nobody has to talk that much.
That's right.
You might have a comment here or there, or have some input or some enlightenment that you can bring to the conversation. But you don't just sit there, just posting one after another, just hitting the send button. You, this. Something is wrong with you. Stop. People are trying to hear this. They're trying to understand this. They have their notebook there. They're taking notes. They're in a studious type of an atmosphere trying to actually focus and understand. That's normal. You're not talking that much and understanding anything. Then you get those who always already know everything you say. So they try to make people know, you already know that. See, it also means this. And again, you got to look at this scripture over here. It says this about the same thing. You know, look, we're not looking for Professor Johnson here to try to affirm and try to give any kind of a whatever you're trying to do. We're trying to get the truth of this thing and get it clear. If you got something that adds to the conversation, we're not telling you not to add it on and put your input in. But I'm talking about folks that are there just to be subverters, trying to be distractors, folks trying to undermine your ability to understand and learn what you're being taught. You're not going to sit in a college classroom yelling and shouting and blowing your nose and hiccuping all through the professor's presentation, because you'll be what? Distracting the students. He's going to tell you, hey, you in the third row, get your junk and get your butt out of here. And if you refuse, campus police will be here in 5 minutes. That's why he says reject them, because they're distracting the students from hearing what they need to grow. So regeneration, better stated, regeneration. God is regening us. Then you know the contamination of the human took place at the genetic level. Now I'm going to show you why this is very important. First of all, let's kind of detour away for a minute to take a look at this thing concerning works and faith, and why when you have been regenerated, you'll do the works of salvation. But they will be inspired by your nature, not by the law. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. I'm going to show you real fast what works he's talking about that are not fruitful. Romans 3, 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The deeds of the law will not justify you. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Take a quick look at verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Look what he says here. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Romans chapter 3 verse 20 and Galatians 2:16 saying the same thing. The works of the law will not justify you. What is justification? Making you just as if you had never sinned, cleaning you. The works of the law can't clean you. They can't do it. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now hold it now. You just said not of works that any man can boast. Now we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Good works. But you just said now it's not of works. But we're recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. What's happening? A nature change is taking place. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. This all makes perfect sense to me. You'd have to try to mess this up. You'd have to sit around trying to think of ways to make this mess this up. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this. We quote this all the time. He says, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So now, it's the works of the law, he says in 1 Timothy 1:9. Now marry 2 Timothy 1:9 to 1 Timothy 1:9. And look what he says real fast. First Timothy 1:9 says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that's who the law was made for. So, the works of the law are designed for the rebels to keep them under a schoolmaster until they come to the saving grace of Christ. Once you receive Christ and you're born again of the Spirit of God, you obey God. And you do the works of the Spirit, inspired by the Spirit. Now, if you walk away from God and his saving grace, you return back to the law. You go back under the law. And the wages you are paid are the wages of death. The wages of sin is death. So you can't lose salvation. You can leave salvation. And works don't define salvation. But when you're saved, you do good works. Because they're inspired by obedience to God's Spirit telling you what to do. Now, let's remove this confusion concerning believing and faith and works. There's no such thing as a saved fornicator, a saved adulterer, a saved liar, a saved thief. Those are two different life types. You see what I'm saying? There's no such thing as a saved liar or fornicator or adulterer, because fornication, adultery, and lying is not germane to the life type. Dogs don't fly. Fish don't meow. Cats don't swim in the ocean. Organic life defines your salvation, not what you do, but what you are. You will do what you are, but what you do won't define what you are. In other words, I can be a sinner and do something good, but that won't stop me from being a sinner. But I can't be a saint and willfully on a daily basis participate in that which is sinful. I can't, because I will be what? Convicted by the Holy Ghost. You can't continuously participate in sin as a saint. You're not going to be shacking up fornicating as a saint, because the conviction would come upon you. If you override the conviction, the Bible says if you sin willfully after becoming knowledgeable of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for you, seeing you crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The Holy Ghost will first convict you to get you to stop. He'll tap the brakes inside of you and say, stop it. Stop it. You're against God. You're going off track. Stop. You can willfully ignore him or override him. If you sin, what? Willfully, after coming to the knowledge of the truth. Willfully. Your will is always engaged in this transaction. That's the difference between works and faith. When you believe, you will do what is necessary to stay under the yoke and obedience of God. When you don't believe, you walk over God and you participate in sin. You can't, the Bible says you can't sin if this seed is in you, because the convicting power of the Holy Ghost will be about to tear your guts out of you. Say something wrong and watch how the Holy Ghost will just grind down on your guts.
That's right.
If you don't have that conviction in you and you do wrong, you're not born again. You're not born again. It's spiritual from start to finish. This is something you don't have to explain to a really born again person. All the folks you see arguing about all this stuff about, hey, you can't lose your salvation. You mean to tell me if you fornicate, you're going to hell then? They get mad about it. You mean to tell me if you fornicate, you're going to hell? I'm telling you, if you actively participate in fornication without conviction, you're going to hell. Because you're not saved. Salvation is a progression whereby the appetites are gone and eradicated. You don't want to fornicate. You don't want to commit adultery. You don't want to smoke dope. Because the nature is changing and the appetite is extinguished along with the nature. The devils that rule you are expunged from your soul, and God is mortifying the Adamic nature that participated in the sin, and the nature change along with the eradication of the demons expunges your mind and your conscience from even wanting to do it anymore. It doesn't even cross your mind. You can live a holy life as a single person with no appetite for fornication whatsoever after you are converted, after you are cleansed, after God has renewed your mind and your soul through regeneration. You don't have the desire any longer. You're not laying in the bed at night in heat wanting a man so bad you're about to die. Child, you need to go through a process of deliverance and regeneration. And we'll get that nymphomaniac spirit that took you over out of you, so that thing will stop burning your insides out of you. See, when you turn the ignition of a car on, it's going to run until you turn it off. You start fornicating in the world, you're going to have cyclical desires for sex. It's going to come on you. Most of the time with a woman, when you're ovulating, that's when your hormones and stuff go up, and that thing is going to come on you. Because your body is telling you, you're ovulating, it's the time for you to get pregnant, so you need to have sex. And you're going to feel that thing going to come up. And see, if you had never turned it on, the car wouldn't be running. But you told your body you're married. You know, when you fornicate, you tell your body you're married. You know what it's going to do? It's going to say, okay, you and your husband, this is the most opportune time to have a baby. So your hormones are going to go online. The desire is going to rise up. And the Holy Ghost is the only one that can take it and tap it back down again. The down boy, down, down. Get down there. Get off that sofa, Rover. Get down from there. Because you turned it on and had no business turning it on.
Yes.
Before you said, I do. Now you got to depend on God to shut all those on switches off so you won't be going through this turmoil every month. Hey, I'm telling you the truth. Let the other boys that's preaching those lies to you telling all the fable. That thing going to be on you, girl, until you turn that thing off. And you turn it off by the Spirit. God can shut it down. You had no business. I had no business. Nobody had any business turning it on. We opened up Pandora's box. And all kinds of ghouls and spooks came out of the thing we didn't know about. Now you came to God and your engine's still running. You're still feeling desires. You're still feeling these things coming over you certain times of the month. It'll be cyclical. You'll feel it go up and down based on hormonal levels shifting around. Especially women, when you're ovulating, it really can get roughed right along through in there.